So this morning, our scripture passage is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. In Matthew, chapter 18, Jesus is talking to his disciples, giving them some instruction about what it's like to be a follower of God. And he has talked about when in the church one sins against another. And then Peter comes up to Jesus. And then Matthew 18, verse 21, Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king." And now Jesus goes into a story. A king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. So as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called that servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In his anger, the master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all that he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." So here's how it happens. You're driving down the road, minding your own business. You've just done grocery shopping. You're heading home, and somebody cuts in front of you, causing you to slam on the brakes, spilling your latte all over your clean clothes, and you hear the groceries rattling around in the back of your vehicle, and you're sure the eggs are broken by now. Or maybe it's not something somebody did. Maybe it's something they said, a snide comment about you that you happened to overhear. Or maybe it was something they didn't do or something they didn't say. They forgot your birthday when you've remembered theirs for the last 25 years. And these things, you see, it may have been a huge assault to you, like abuse when you were a child. Or it may have been something small, like a forgotten birthday. But you see, the offense, as outrageous as it may have been, is not the issue. The offense may not even have been intended. It's not the relevant thing. Your response, that's the relevant thing. That's what matters. Because the thing that was done to you or not done triggers an emotional response in you. And you might just get angry at the person who caused you to spill your latte and the groceries as well. And you may remember that hurt until you get home or until you wash your clothes. But you see, all of these hurts trigger an emotional response in us. I have been hurt. I have been pained in some way, and she is responsible. And because she is responsible, she owes me some kind of compensation, an apology, a card, something. It's up to that person to make it right. And you see, it must be done to my standards of compensation. It must be done to the way that I think she should respond to me. And furthermore, it should be done without me ever having to communicate to her what those standards are that I've set up. And the longer it goes on that she doesn't get it, the greater the debt grows. Because I harbor that. And I won't let it go. The other person who offended you may not even have any idea that they've done so. And so you need to understand, first of all, that all of this is going on in the mind of the offended person. It's not the reality that the other person knows, but it's mine. It gets stuck in my head, in my emotions, and it affects my life because I begin to fixate on it. Now, do you see what's happening here? The very first ungodly thing of all. In all of the conversation I just laid out, there was one word that's used more than any other, and that is I. It's me. I turn all of my attention to myself, my reaction to the hurt that I experienced, whether it was real or unreal, whether it was intended or unintended. I was wrong. I was hurt. I am owed something. And that comes through in Peter's question to Jesus. How many times do I have to bend over backwards to forgive this idiot who hurt me? How many times do I have to take the high road? And Peter thinks he's being pretty generous, and seven times. I mean, somebody offends you the same way seven times, you're not likely to be as willing to let it go. Oh, but you see, I'm justified in my self-focused because I was wronged. And you hurt me, and so I'm justified in focusing on myself. And now I can hurt you back by my looks, by my actions. I can hold a grudge against you and make you wonder what you've done to offend me. And if you don't capitulate, I can hold that grudge against you until I die. Even if the self-absorption burns a hole in my heart like acid does in cloth. I can do that because it's I. It's all about me. A long time ago, the Apostle John wrote a very simple definition of God. He wrote, God is love. He didn't say God shows love or God does love or God desires love, all of that being true, but he said God is love. And love forgives. It's as simple as that. God is love and love forgives. Remember the Apostle Paul writing about love and he says love keeps no record of wrongs. It is not self-seeking. You see, the I is out of the equation. Simply put, why must we forgive? As evidence that the Spirit of God lives in us. If the Spirit of Christ is in us, then we are changed people. We are no longer all about I. We are first of all about Christ. But forgiving? That's a tough thing to do. And that's why I think Jesus told this parable. I seem to do this like every time I preach here. But, oh well, there it is. Jesus tells this parable after Peter thinks he's being so magnanimous to forgive seven times. Jesus says to him, And we need to look at this parable a little more closely than at face value. A man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now, if you look at the footnote in the New International Version, it says millions of dollars. Yeah, 10,000 was the highest number the ancient world understood. You couldn't go any bigger than that. A talent was the greatest sum of money there was. You couldn't go any bigger than that. So you couldn't really owe somebody 10,000 talents. He's using a hyperbole to say, this is the greatest debt conceivable that this guy owes. The annual tribute that all of the Eastern Mediterranean region had to pay Rome every year was only 700 talents. And this is somebody who owes 10,000 talents. Jesus is using an astronomical, idiotic number to make a point. When God looks at you and God looks at me, he doesn't see somebody with a small debt, people. He looks at me, and that's a debt that's 10,000 talents in debt. He looks at every one of us. If he wants to look at what is owed, we could never repay what is owed. And Jesus wants to stress that to his disciples. You are the ones who are deeply in debt. But the servant fell on his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay you back everything." The servant's master took pity on him. That's what changed things. And then when he gets to the fellow servant who owes a debt of 100 denarii, Jesus uses a much smaller number, but one that's manageable. A denarius was the equivalent of one day's wages. So this is somebody who owes 3-4 months' wages. That's not an inconsiderable amount. And see, Jesus is again making a point. The debts owed to you are not frivolous. The things you are called upon to forgive are not insignificant. They may be enormously significant, although they pale in comparison to the debt you owe God. But the difference in the story was that he took pity on the man. And I know somebody's thinking, yeah, but the guy begged for forgiveness. If he will only beg for forgiveness, then maybe I will forgive. That's not what happened. The master took pity. That's the telling factor. In fact, later on in the story, the master says to the servant, "Shouldn't you also have shown mercy, taken pity? Shouldn't you have acted like your king acted toward you?" That's when everything in the story changed. The master took his eyes off himself, off the debt that was owed, and focused on the other person, and he took pity. And that changed the entire picture. That's the turning point of grace, you see? When the focus goes off the self and on to the other. This is divine character. Turning the focus from myself to the other. That's what it means to have the Spirit of Christ living in me. The focus turns from myself to the other person. Now, that was part of the theology part of why you should forgive, but there's also something personal here. I mean, as I've said before, you are a new creation if Christ is in you. There is something new about you, something different. And that is that I turn my attention away from myself to the other person. It's just what you do as a new creation in Christ. It's like physical habits of brushing your teeth or changing your underwear. It's what you do because it's part of good physical health. Yeah, it's what you do because this is part of good spiritual health. You, as an image bearer of God, were made to be in a relationship. And when you hold grudges against somebody, you're putting up a barrier. And you become the center of your world. And you not only create disharmony in your relationships and in the world, you create disharmony within yourself as well. And it begins to eat away at the person you are. They're like allowing an infection to linger in your body. Earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells his listeners, if you come to God and realize that you held something against your brother, he said, don't come to worship God. Get rid of whatever you hold against another. Because you see, if your hands are full of yourself, they can't receive any gift from God. And if your heart is so focused on you and on your hurts, then your heart can't be open to receive any blessing that God wants to give you. You can't receive if your hands and your heart are full of yourself. And that's what happened in the other part of this parable when the servant goes and finds his fellow servant and demands payment. My heart is full of me and I don't care about you. I don't care about your situation. I don't care about your family. I don't care about anything. I'm going to throw you in prison until you pay the debt. And it's not insignificant that it says in this story that the other servants saw what had happened and they were greatly distressed. Anybody can see the injustice here. It doesn't take a follower of Christ, it doesn't take a Christian to see the way that we act toward other people sometimes is inconsistent with what we have received. We have received grace, but when we don't respond with grace, what does that tell people? You see, we need to let go of our stuff so we can receive God's blessing. And so, how can we forgive? How can we begin doing it? I think one of the things that's important is, first of all, for me to examine my anger. What really happened? Was I driving a little too fast down the road so the other person got in front of me? Should I have been driving while drinking my latte? Should I have left the groceries in the back of my minivan with the other seats out so they could roll all over the back of the van? You see, what triggered your anger? And what exactly was that action against you? Was it really against you? Was somebody really intentionally, deliberately trying to hurt you? If so, either address that deliberate attack or let it go. You can let it go by saying, stupid driver, and then get home and forget all about it. And that will eliminate a lot of the triggers that we have. I have also found personally that the more stressed I am, the more hungry I am, the more tired I am, the more likely I am to respond with hostility toward any action I don't perceive in the right way. And so look at yourself. First of all, and then perhaps look at the other person and come to a realization that this other person was not who I thought they were. I thought loyalty was the most desired quality of a friend. Maybe he didn't feel the same way. And so I am putting my expectations on him without him agreeing to that expectation. So am I putting my standard of behavior on someone else? Realize what's really going on. Secondly, I think we need to understand also the benefit that can come from tragic circumstances like this. One of the beauties of having a forest fire is that new life immediately emerges. And new things begin to grow. Think about it in your own life. You're fired from a job, unjustly, of course, because it's always unjustly. A friendship breaks up. But you see, these can lead to new things. You find another job and you think, oh, what an intolerable situation that really was. Or you find a different friend and you think, wow, what I had there was really not a very healthy relationship. Focus on the benefit it brings into your life, not the hurt that you felt. Like in the Old Testament, the story of Joseph with his brothers, he says to them, you meant this for evil, selling me into slavery. And yeah, they sure did. But God meant it for good. Even in these unpleasant, unfortunate situations that we encounter in daily life, God is at work, trying to do something in us and trying to do something through us. And then, too, I think we need to realize that much of what we feel as hurt or as being wronged is in our own heads. It's because we had an unfair expectation, as I said, on another person, and that person didn't meet the unfair expectation that we put on them without them ever knowing there was this expectation on them. There was a song that was years ago when I was a kid. The lyrics are, you are my reason for laughing, for crying, for living, for dying. I mean, can anybody live up to that kind of expectation? That's bound to be disastrous. And we put expectations on other people that they are not obligated or even interested in trying to meet. And so why should we feel bad when they don't meet those expectations? You don't get upset when you're outside and it begins to rain on you. You don't get upset when you're out in the woods and a bird happens to drop on you. The bird's not doing it deliberately. The rain is not falling on you deliberately. So why do we think the other person is doing this intentionally? Now, there are some times, I think, when we need to, in a relationship, go off in a different trajectory than the other. I have a friend who was sexually molested by an uncle from the time he was 4 years old. He struggled all of his life to move past that, and he's working toward it. And he called me the other day and said, Bob, that uncle just called me. He has pancreatic cancer. He said, I don't even know how I'm supposed to feel. He said, in part, I care about him because he's my uncle. But after what, and he used some other words, that guy did to me, he said, my life has gone a totally different direction. And I think that's often the case when we are so deeply hurt and another person will not even admit they were wrong, that I think we need to say, okay, it's time that our lives diverged here. You go your way and I will go mine. I won't wish evil upon you. And sometimes that's as far as we can ever go. To say, I won't wish evil upon you. And even in that, I think, is great godliness. Maybe we can say, I even wish God's blessing upon you. But our lives are not going to be together anymore. Because the hurt is too deep. The pain is too real, and it will never go away. But even in that, there is forgiveness being offered. I will restore as much of a relationship as I possibly can. But our relationship will never be as I would desire it to have once upon a time been. And then I think we need to focus and show by our actions that we are followers of Christ. In this parable, what turned it all around? What turned it all around is took pity on him and canceled the debt. He took pity on him. You see, that's where it all changed. That saying, grace has penetrated through the hurt that I've received, through the anger that I now feel. Grace has penetrated through there, and I can turn my eyes off myself and onto another person. And when we can deliberately turn the focus from ourselves to the other person, a lot of that hostility goes away. And you think to yourself, whoa, what prompted that? I have this part-time job. I deliver flowers for a florist in Muskegon. And one of the things I love about the job is that nobody is ever angry when you bring them flowers. Except this past week. I brought flowers to the home, and the storm door was open, screen door was there. So I rang the doorbell and didn't hear anything, but apparently the homeowner did. And then I knocked. And she yells, "Just a minute." And I wait, and she comes to the door, and instead of saying, "Oh, wow, flowers," she says, "Don't you realize that when you're 86 years old, you move slowly?" And I thought, And then as I drove away, I thought to myself, wow, what kind of a day has she been having? That not even flowers can brighten her day. And I thought, well, I wish I had said, I hope the rest of your day goes better than the first half has. But you see, it's a minor offense. And I didn't need to get angry at her. But it didn't make me wonder. Because, you see, it was such a small offense that as far as I was concerned, the focus didn't need to be on me. It needed to be on her. Wow. What's going on in your life? And that's what this man should have done with his fellow servant. What's going on with you that you can't pay back the debt? And see, as I've said before, if the offense is big enough, you can't really do that. But then I think you can give it to God and say, if retribution is due, you say, God, vengeance is mine and I will repay. Because you can do it without this emotional baggage that I have. So if something needs to happen and something needs to change in his life, you can do that. I can't. And leave it there. Obviously, if it's a criminal violation or something like that, then the courts and the police can handle that. But somebody other than you, because you were emotionally attached. And then I think we need to make a plan so that these actions become a reality in our lives. You know, I talked about this parable being hyperbole. You get to the last verse and it's kind of like, whoa. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from the heart. I used to read that and think, yikes, God's going to send me to hell if I don't. No. It's more of the hyperbole. Jesus is saying, this is how important it is in your life as a child of God. I'm going to take it to this extreme like I did the 10,000 talents so you understand and the point gets driven home to you how crucial it is that you continue to forgive. not only because you're a Christian, but also because of you. Somebody has said that to hold a grudge against another person is like drinking rat poison and expecting the other person to die, because it eats a hole in you and it turns you into a not very nice person, a not very gracious person, and a not very godly person. And so you do this forgiveness stuff for your health, you do it for your witness, you do it for your relationships, and you do it for your God. Because quite simply put, forgiveness displays godliness. Will you join me in prayer? It's easy to listen and it's easy to talk, Holy Spirit, but it's sometimes very tough to do. Help us in this week and throughout our lives to be forgiving people and so display to others the grace that we ourselves have received from you. To your glory, we offer this prayer. Amen.